Everybody in church? I read to you once again from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, and by your Holy Spirit. We thank you once again for boldness and confidence and access to your very throne room and the joy of being able to call you Abba. We thank you for your great love which you have proven to us. You being God Almighty, yet God of all love and mercy. And having proven that love to us in sending your only begotten Son into this world to die for us. And we thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, that you died and rose again from the dead. And we thank you that you included us in all that you did on the cross, in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, exaltation. You raised us up. You included us. For indeed we have died, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. You made us heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, and no one can snatch us out of your hands. We thank you, for you came to destroy those works of darkness. Yes, you came to destroy the works of darkness. You put to public shame those principalities and powers in your death on the cross. You dismantled those principalities and powers in your death on the cross. Drew us out of darkness, brought us into your marvelous light. You set us free from captivity and slavery to sin and Satan. Brought us into the kingdom of your dear Son. You sealed us by your Spirit, given us the joy to be able to call you Abba, Father. You've come to dwell in us by your Spirit, and you lead us into all truth. And as we sang, yes, you're the Lord, the man of war, the one who fights our battles ahead of us, behind us. You surround us with the joy of your presence. You fill us with your Holy Spirit. Your glory is our rear guard. Our bodies are your temple, your treasure, tools in your hands and weapons for your use. So this morning we ask, Lord, that you will lead us into all truth, O blessed Holy Spirit. Help us to grasp your word. Cause your word to become flesh in us. Open our eyes that we would perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. O come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our focus today on divine healing is the healing message of Jesus. And this is the gospel of the kingdom. The healing message of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom. When Jesus came into this world in his healing ministry, there were two distinct aspects. There was the message he spoke and the methods that he used. And today, let's draw our attention to the message he spoke as we continue to build on the biblical foundations for healing. In the last verse of the Gospel of Mark, we note what has been written regarding the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the background of the portion of Scripture. The background shows us that Jesus had just ascended into heaven after giving them these instructions in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and also 17 to 18. I read to you. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Then we read in Mark chapter 16, verse 20. "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The Lord working with them. They went out and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Now please note here, it is the word that the Lord confirms with miracle. It is the word that the Lord confirms with miracles. So, if you want the right miracles, then logic will tell us that you must have the right word. You cannot expect God to confirm a word if that isn't the word He is prepared to confirm. Again, in Acts chapter 14, verse 3, we read of the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in Iconium. Acts chapter 14, verse 3. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Notice again, the signs and wonders came because the Lord was bearing witness to the word of His grace. It was this word that He attested by the miracles. So the conclusion is obvious. If you get the wrong word, you cannot expect the attesting miracles. Now I'm going to say something that many Christians are not going to like. In fact, I have been also rebuked for saying these words which I'm going to say to you now. And these are what I'm going to say. There is healing in the atonement. There is healing in the atonement. By the wounds of Jesus we are healed. That's what the Bible declares. Now for many centuries, much of the church at large has not presented the gospel as it was presented in the New Testament. The gospel that has been presented over many years has been a truncated gospel. What do I mean? Part of it has been cut off. And now the message that we are accustomed to calling the gospel is in actual fact only a portion of the real gospel. In a certain sense, a very important part has been left out. Now listen carefully. The word gospel means good news. There is much so-called gospel preaching that contains precious little good news. Bear in mind, we are talking about the good news of the gospel. And that good news includes healing, because there is healing in the atonement. There is healing in the finished work that Jesus did on the cross. I read 1 Peter 2:24 again. 1 Peter 2:24, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. That means He became our sin bearer. He died for our sins. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace, as the hymn writer says. But Jesus, God's Son, He took my place. He bore my sin. Immediately after that we read in the same verse, having died to sins. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 10 we read, the death He died to sin once for all. The life that He lives to God. Therefore in verse 11, Romans 6, it says, reckon yourselves therefore dead unto sin, alive unto God. So Jesus not only died for my sins as my sin bearer, paying the penalty for my sin, He also died to sin. Whose sin? Your sin and my sin. He knew no sin, He did no sin, there was no sin found in Him. But He died to break the power of the nature of sin over our lives. Not only did He die for our sins, He died also to break the power of the nature of sin over our lives. How did He do that? He crucified the old man on the cross. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. And because of what He did on the cross, we have not only forgiveness of sins, but and the free gift of eternal life, we also have the power to become overcomers. Reckoning ourselves dead to the world, the flesh and the devil, and alive unto God. But the verse doesn't end there. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. The Lord not only imputes righteousness into our lives. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, God declares you righteous. You are made righteous. You are declared righteous by the blood that Jesus shed for you on the cross. But he doesn't stop there. He imparts his righteousness into your life. And for which you and I need to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell in us. And then the verse doesn't end there. It says, by whose stripes you were healed. You see that there is healing in the atonement. And that's why the gospel is incomplete when we don't proclaim the message of healing. Because he completed the work. He finished the work. We have seen that the only basis for receiving divine healing is the fact that Jesus took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses in his own body when he hung on the cross. And by his stripes, by the very blows that cut into his body, you and I are healed. That's the only basis of divine healing. Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 5. Surely he has borne our griefs. And the actual meaning of the word there is sicknesses. And carried our sorrows. The meaning of the word sorrows is pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten. The word there means struck down by God. In other words, we thought he was being punished by God. But immediately after that, it says, but he was wounded. We esteemed him stricken, smitten, struck down by God and afflicted. But the truth is this, he was wounded. In other words, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me, so that you and I could be set free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and become children of God and live for the glory of God. He was wounded, pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment for our peace was upon him. That's what was happening on the cross. And by his stripes, by the blows that cut in, we are healed. Not only spiritually, but also physically. We are healed. So, we read in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 to 17, based on the scripture in Isaiah that we just read. We read in Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, which we just now read. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities. And here it very clearly says, and bore our sicknesses. Bore our sicknesses. The standard phrase that is used in the New Testament is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, or the good news of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Would you say after me, please, once again? The gospel of the kingdom. Once again, the gospel of the kingdom. And healing all kinds of sicknesses. Healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. It's unscriptural to leave out the words the kingdom. When we are presenting the gospel, let me repeat, it's unscriptural to leave out the words the kingdom, because it is the gospel of the kingdom. So when we present the gospel, we must remember this. Don't leave out those words, the kingdom. The gospel is not just some vague piece of good news. It is not as it is usually represented. What is usually represented? Simply the fact that you can repent and have your sins forgiven and receive eternal life. I thank God that is true. But that is not the complete story. That's not the complete story. It's the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, it is as it were a kind of a stepping stone a stepping stone, that would be the right words. A stepping stone to God's ultimate purpose. Now, what a shame it would be if you started to cross a stream on stepping stones, but then you stopped when you got to the middle and never moved any farther. How tragic to always be on the same stepping stone, never reaching the other shore. Sadly, that's the condition of most of the church today. It's the gospel of the kingdom. What then is the essence of the good news of the kingdom? According to my understanding, it is this. Listen carefully. God the Father is willing to take mankind back under his governance, under his rule. That's the gospel. That's the purpose of the gospel. That's why Jesus left glory. That's why he died and rose again from the dead. God the Father is willing to take, he's willing to take over the governance of the human race. All we are called to do is to trust in what he did for us on the cross. Now let us keep in mind, kingdom. Kingdom is the normal form of government. Democracy as we know it today was unknown. It was unknown. God rules his universe by decree, not by democracy. He is king. He is Lord. He is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not Prime Minister, not President. He rules by decree. So when we analyze human history, we see that all of man's problems started when man rejected the government of God. That's what we see in the Garden of Eden. That's when it began. Man declared autonomy. I don't want to be ruled by you. In fact, he threw his fist back against God and said, I'll run my own life. I don't need your governance. That's what happened in Eden. Man declared autonomy and God said, all right, have your way. Have it. The tragic predicament is what we see in human history over the centuries. The only solution to human problems that will ultimately work is for man to come back under God's government, under God's reign, under God's rule. That's the only solution. And that's why we need to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And don't leave out the kingdom. Otherwise, you have a truncated gospel. The good news is that God is willing to take man back under his governance. That's the good news. Now, there is such an attitude of rebellion and independence in this world today that most people don't like the word government. They don't see it as good news. But let me say this. You cannot receive the gospel in the New Testament sense unless you are prepared to accept and submit to the righteous government of God in your life. There are five faces in the gospel of the kingdom, or the good news of the government of God. And we will go through those faces one by one this morning. Recognizing these faces will give us a foundation for understanding the full gospel message. Number one, prophecy regarding the kingdom. This was not an afterthought of God. One of the most widely accepted prophecies of the coming of Jesus as Messiah, you find in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, speak of the government of the promised Messiah. This was prophesied 700 years before Jesus came into this world. And we have that wonderful verse. Sadly to say, it is only read during Christmas time. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This prophecy was fulfilled when? When Jesus was born. And then immediately after that it says, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 verse 6. Now, the first statement about this child is that the government will be upon his shoulder. Remember, he is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords. He came to bring us back under his governance, under his rule. So all those names that follow in verse 6 are related to the governance of Jesus. They are aspects of his character as king and nature, his nature, aspects of his nature that qualify him to govern. Just imagine having a king like this. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's no king on earth that you can describe like this. He is Lord. The next verse says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Isaiah 9 verse 7. Notice that the word government is doubly stressed in this portion of scripture. The government will be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So there is a strong emphasis on the reign, on the government of the Messiah, and also the peace that follows his governance. I strongly believe that true peace is possible only under the government of the Messiah, the government of Jesus. Only then is true peace possible. Those who are not governed by Jesus Christ, let me say this, they do not know true peace. They do not know true peace. Whether they be individuals, or they be families, or they be nations, or all of humanity. Praise God, we heard a testimony of the president of Kenya. Ethiopian Prime Minister. There can be no peace. Whoever you are, you could be president, prime minister, whoever you are. Without Jesus, there is no peace, no true peace. Whether you're single or whether you're married, whether you have a family, if there's no peace in your family, that means there's no governance of Jesus in your family. That's exactly what it means. If the governance or the rule of Jesus Christ is there in your family, when Christ rules each individual in the home, shalom, shalom. Those who are not governed by Jesus Christ do not know peace. I put it in simple terms. No Jesus, N-O Jesus, N-O peace. K-N-O-W Jesus, K-N-O peace. K-N-O-W peace. Very simple. Children can understand this. No Jesus, no peace. N-O Jesus, no peace. K-N-O-W Jesus, no peace. No peace. So if there's no peace in your home, ask yourself, do you know Jesus? Do you K-N-O-W Jesus? If you try to achieve peace without the government of Jesus, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be frustrated. The increase of his government, the increase of his righteous rule and peace, the Bible says will have no end. No end. And this is why you need him. This is why we need him. Because without him, we have no peace. Then the passage says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Isaiah 9 verse 7. What kind of government was the Messiah going to have? It's going to be a kingdom. He will rule and reign as king. That's very clear in this prophecy. Number two, we see the proclamation or the herald of the kingdom. To see the New Testament fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah, we need to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And when we study the Gospel of Matthew, we've already studied the Gospel of Matthew in detail, verse by verse here in church. We saw that it is the gospel of the king. And it frequently mentions the king and the kingdom. Now let's look at the proclamation of the kingdom given by John the Baptizer in the Gospel of Matthew, which is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. He was the one who was sent ahead of Jesus to prepare the way for him. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching. The better translation would be proclaiming. In those days, John the Baptist came proclaiming in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That word preaching would be better translated as proclaiming, because the verb in the original Greek is directly related to the noun for herald. Herald. Now, what does a herald do? He proclaims. He heralds the message. He proclaims the message. He's bold about that proclamation. Now, the question is, in Matthew 3, verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Why is the kingdom of heaven introduced with a requirement to repent? Why? Because we all by nature are rebels against God. Not just Adam. You and I are children of Adam. We came through the loins of Adam. And just as Adam rebelled against God, you and I have rebelled against God. Just like Adam did in the Garden of Eden, we all have declared autonomy from God's rule in our lives in some way or the other. We've chosen to run our own lives rejecting God's rule. Yes, every one of us, the Bible says. Therefore, we need to repent. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. Rebel. Everyone to his own way. You see that? Rebellion. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we have all turned to our own ways. There are no exceptions. Now, we may not have all committed the act of murder or adultery or gotten drunk, although we may have pondered doing some of that. That in itself, the Bible says, is sin. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, "I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." I'm sure all of us are guilty, aren't we? I am. Matthew 5:28, "I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." If you're clean, you can raise your hands. I don't believe there's anyone. We sin with our minds, we sin with our hearts. We may not commit the act, but Jesus says that's the same. That's the same. All of us are surely guilty of one sin, the sin of rebellion. Each of us, we have gone our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, rebelled, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Bible says very clearly that our ways are not God's ways. Our ways are not God's ways. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." That's repentance. "Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts," is what the Lord is saying. "Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 to 9. So, we have all rebelled. We have all rebelled. Consequently, there is no way of getting back under the government of God except by repentance. Again, I've said this earlier. Repentance is not an emotion. I've seen too many emotional, emotional conversions. Yes, I've seen too many of them. Too many of them over these years of ministry. And I've seen them go right back into doing the same old things that they were doing because they were not genuinely converted. No regeneration has actually taken place because there was no genuine repentance. Repentance is not emotion. Repentance is decision. You stop, you turn around 180 degrees, and you come back to the Lord. And you're coming back under His governance, under His rule, under His lordship. That's genuine repentance. And if that hasn't taken place, you can cry as much as you want to cry. You can shed as many tears as you want to shed, but there will not be any change of heart. There cannot be true regeneration unless and until there has been genuine repentance. And all of us need to repent. Why? Because all of us, we have gone astray. I told you, you may not have committed adultery or murder, right? But you've done that in your heart. But every one of us, we have committed rebellion. We have gone our own ways. We have turned to our own ways. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Therefore, we need to repent. And when you repent, you will experience genuine regeneration. And He will seal you by His Spirit. And He will say, now, you're mine. No one can snatch you out of my hands. No one can take you away. You belong to me. I shed my blood for you. I'll never let go of you. So, repentance means that you come to your senses like the prodigal son. In the parable of the prodigal son, the prodigal went away from his father and his home, and he got into an awful mess until, the Bible says, he came to himself. The Bible says he came to his senses. I like it in the NIV, where it says he came to his senses. Subodham, I hope that's right. I don't know how it's translated in Malayalam. Subodham. Is that the word? He came to his senses. But he came to his senses only when he hit rock bottom. And some of us have to hit rock bottom to come to our senses. Not halfway through. You know. When there's genuine repentance, that means you've hit rock bottom. You know who you are, where you are. The younger son got, younger son, the Bible says, Luke 15, verse 13 to 19. The younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole in that whole country, and he began to be in need. He began to be in need. Until then, he had no need, because there was plenty in his father's house. Now he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. That's the worst thing that can happen to a Jewish boy. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating. In other words, the pigs didn't give him food. They pushed him aside. He's longing to eat what the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. And if I can add, including the pigs. No one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out. You see the decision. Not emotion. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's genuine repentance. You come to your senses. You see the truth about yourself. You realize what kind of a person you really are. You realize what a mess you are in. It's only then that regeneration can take place. Because without repentance, there's no regeneration. And sad to say, the truncated gospel being preached today is preached without the message of repentance. And that's why you have so many believers who are worse than the people who live in the world. We have to come to our senses. We have to see the real truth about ourselves, because we are rebels by nature. We are rebels by nature, rebels by choice, and rebels by deed. By nature, by choice, and by deed, we, you and I, are rebels. We rebelled against God. There is no way into the kingdom of God for anyone who bypasses repentance. What does repentance say? Repentance says, Lord, I have been going my own way. I've been doing my own thing. Young people, if you use that kind of language, let me tell you, you're openly saying, I'm rebelling. I want to do my own thing. I'm my own boss. How many times have you heard that? I've heard it so many times from young people. I run my own life. You don't dictate to me what I should be doing. That's rebellion. Lord, I've been going my own way. I've been doing my own thing. I've been believing what I wanted to believe. You can't do that and get to God. Because you have to come to God in His own terms, not your terms. I've been setting my own standards. Maybe I've been religious, but I've been pleasing only myself. That's what you need to realize. I've come to the end of that. Yes, I stop now. I turn around. Forgive me. Here I am, Lord. I turn from my rebellion and I turn to you. Tell me what to do. I will do it. That's repentance. Most of the problems that Christians, I'm talking about believers, most of the problems that Christians have today are caused by a failure to repent. If Christians, I mean Christian believers, if we really practice repentance, most of our problems would cease to exist. It'd be gone. Because you're choosing to come under God's rule. Your problems are solved when you come under God's rule, not otherwise. Not otherwise. A person who has repented never argues with God. He simply says, here I am, Lord. I'm sorry. There's nothing that I can do to change my situation. There's nothing that I can do to make amends. But from now on, I look to you. Whatever you say, I will do. That's repentance. That's repentance. Now, John the Baptizer finished his course. Remember, he was the herald in the beginning. He proclaimed the message. He was put in prison because he proclaimed that message. And then he was beheaded by Herod. Now you see Jesus. When Jesus began his public ministry, what did he do? He began exactly with the same word that John had preached. Matthew chapter 4 verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the message. No one has the right to truncate that message or pervert that message. No one can. No one has the right to do so. The next thing that we will see is the evidence of the kingdom. How do we know that the kingdom is here? Let's continue to read Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Matthew chapter 4 verses 23 and 24. In the terminology of the day, verse 24 lists every kind of affliction, every kind of infirmity, whether it be mental, whether it be emotional, whether it be physical, whatever anyone could experience is there in verse 24. And the Bible says that Jesus healed all those sicknesses. He healed all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of infirmities. Why? Because that was the proof that the kingdom had come. That's the evidence. So this is the crux of the message. Sin and sickness cannot exist in the kingdom of God. Wherever the kingdom of God is truly established, sin and sickness are banished. They are incompatible as light and darkness. When Jesus reigns on earth in the millennial kingdom, when the perfect kingdom is seen, is manifest, let me tell you, the Bible says there will be no violence, no bloodshed, as we see today, because of man's greed, man's sin. What happened in Wayanad is a man-made tragedy. It's a man-made tragedy. Man's greed, man's sin. The environment around us is crying out. The Bible says that. Creation is groaning under frustration. Because of man's sin, all of creation is groaning. But what will happen in the millennial kingdom? When Christ reigns, Isaiah 11 verses 6 to 9, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. How beautiful! The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Can you imagine that? The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. How beautiful! The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. A weaned child will put its hand in the viper's den. Put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As the waters cover the sea. In other words, he will reign upon the whole earth. And when he reigns, no bloodshed, no violence. In another prophecy about the Messiah, Malachi chapter 4 verse 2, we've seen this earlier. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And I believe that's for the present. Yes, there is the future kingdom, but there's also prophecy regarding the present. Malachi chapter 4 verse 2. This is it. You who fear my name, that's all he's asking for us. Come under my reign. Fear my name. Call upon me. What will happen? The Son of Righteousness shall arise. With what? With healing in his wings. Healing is the evidence of the kingdom. The evidence of the kingdom. Again, we see in this verse, the light of Jesus produces two things. It produces righteousness, it produces healing. The opposite of righteousness and healing is what? Sin and sickness. Sin and sickness are the works of darkness. The distinction is very clear. Matthew records what Jesus said when he sent out the 12 disciples with the message of the kingdom. What did he tell them? These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. In other words, the time is not yet right for them. There's a time. We'll come to that later. Or today afternoon, today evening. That's my message. So if you want to listen, you can come or hear it. There is a time. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 10 verses 5 to 7. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, since the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what should be done? Jesus gives us the answer in verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. That's the evidence of the kingdom today. The perfection is in the future. This is for us now. What does this string of commands represent here? It is a proof of the kingdom the evidence of the kingdom. God has never expected the world to believe the message without the proof. And the church has never been authorized to offer the message without proof. That's why I said we've been presenting a truncated gospel for centuries. It's sad, but that's the truth. We need to repent of that. As church, we must repent. Where there is no proof, there really is no kingdom. There's just a lot of theological abstraction. Sad, but that's true. In Matthew 12, verse 28, Jesus indicated this truth in just one simple statement. This is what he said. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Matthew 12, 28. Jesus talked about the clash of two invisible kingdoms. The kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of darkness, which is the kingdom of Satan. The driving out of demons by the authority of Jesus Christ brings the two kingdoms into focus and demonstrates the victory of the kingdom of light over the kingdom of darkness. That is the proof. When the true gospel in its fullness is proclaimed boldly, heralded boldly, we are bound to see evidences of the kingdom of God. That's why it's not a matter of talk, but of power. Now we come to number four, the prayer of the kingdom. The prayer of the kingdom. Now this is often called the Lord's Prayer. We have dealt with this earlier when he talked about prayer. But I just want to run through. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus instructed his disciples how to pray. And this is what he said. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Matthew 6, verse 9. When the time of worship was on this morning, Sister Anila said, we've taken God for granted. We've taken God for granted. The first part provides the address. Who are we talking to? We're talking to God Almighty. And we better be before His throne in reverential fear. Not in casual attitude. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the first part of the prayer provides the address. He's in heaven. And the attitude that we must have must be the attitude of reverence. We need to approach God with reverence. And sad to say, many believers lack this reverence. God is our Father in heaven. And we need to approach Him in reverential fear. Alright, I'll move on. What is the first petition? What is priority number one? Your kingdom come. Matthew chapter 6 verse 10. Directly associated with that priority is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6 verse 10. Where is the kingdom to come? Please tell me, where is the kingdom to come? On earth. On earth. Most believers, they have the idea that the purpose of the gospel is to get us to heaven. That's because the gospel that has been preached is a truncated gospel. That's not the primary purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to get heaven to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what you are asking every time you pray the Lord's Prayer. I hope you pray the Lord's Prayer. Many of us evangelicals, we throw out the Lord's Prayer. Oh, that is reciting. No. That's the manner in which we are called to pray. He taught us the pattern, how to pray. The purpose of the gospel is to get heaven to earth. And this is what you're asking for every time you pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, if you don't believe that, please don't pray it. Otherwise, we are hypocrites. You know, much of our praying is sad. If you, I'm not going to go into that. But you need to get out of this. I think I need to mention it. Yes. You know, sometimes if I'm in Jesus' name, I pray. Do you know what he's saying? Somehow, then you have to finish your prayer. In Jesus' name, I pray. Whose name are you calling? You're calling upon the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of this universe, who holds the planets in space, who flung those billions of galaxies into place. You're talking to him. Why will you talk to your friend like that? Let me ask you. Chrissy, if I talk to Chrissy like that, next time you won't look at me. But isn't that how sometimes we talk to God? Where is the reverence? Or when you pray for food? I don't know. When you pray for food, I hope you pray for food. Out of the earth, Lord, you have brought forth this food, the earth which you created. Do we recognize that? Or we don't even pause. Sometimes we don't even close our eyes. We just take what we have, grab it, eat it. Where is reverence for God? Now, all other prayers are secondary to this prayer for the coming of God's kingdom. In other words, all our personal needs, all our desires, all our problems have to take second place to the coming of the kingdom of God. Most Christian believers put their own wants, they put their own needs and their own problems before the kingdom of God. They have put the cart before the horse, and so they don't get a glimpse of the kingdom. You don't understand what the kingdom is about, because we're so self-centered. Number five, the priority of the kingdom. The priority of the kingdom is very closely related to the prayer of the kingdom. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. Again, same chapter. Matthew chapter 6. Down verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now this command helps us to keep our priorities right. Again, what is the emphasis? The emphasis is that the kingdom of God comes before all our personal needs and problems. So far we have seen five faces of the kingdom. Number one, the prophecy of the kingdom. Number two, the proclamation or the herald of the kingdom. Number three, the evidence of the kingdom. Number four, the prayer of the kingdom. Number five, the priority of the kingdom. Now, we come to the administration of the kingdom. And this is so important. If we respond properly to the message of the kingdom, to the gospel of the kingdom, we will see its effects in a very practical way in our lives, especially in our physical bodies. Yes. Yes, we will. Now, to put this truth in context, let's examine the statement of Jesus in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 verses 20 to 21. Now, when he, that is Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. The NIV says it does not come visibly. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God that Jesus was talking about is first and foremost, it's invisible, it's internal. First and foremost. Now, this does not mean that the kingdom of God will never be visibly established. Of course it will be. The Bible speaks of that very clearly. When Christ returns, he will establish his millennial kingdom, his millennial reign. But at the present time, it is not the visible material earthly kingdom as yet. That's yet to come. It is an inward, invisible, spiritual kingdom primarily. Primarily. Romans chapter 14 verse 17. The nature of the kingdom stated very clearly by Paul in this verse. George quoted this verse in the beginning. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not a question of what you eat or drink or don't eat or drink, but three things. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, What are the three things? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, what comes first? Righteousness. Why? Because Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what comes first. The Bible makes it clear that outside the kingdom of God, there is no righteousness. Everybody who is not under the kingship or the lordship of Jesus is a rebel, whether he likes it or not. You can be a very religious person, a very pious person, but still a rebel. And rebels have no righteousness, no peace, no joy. So the manifestation of the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God under the kingship of Jesus Christ is righteousness, and following that is peace. If your heart and your life are in turmoil today, you need to check. If your heart and your life is running a fever, you need the thermometer. You need to check your spiritual condition. Peace is the result of righteousness. For example, you may be suffering, now I'm going to be very practical. You may be suffering from a sickness because you've been careless regarding your diet. You may not be eating right, and you've probably been eating a lot of junk food and a lot of Coke drinking. I don't know. I know a pastor who drinks only Coke. He's huge, massive. I don't know when something dangerous is going to happen. I won't mention his name. So you're putting on a lot of weight, consuming a lot of sugar, or even consuming alcohol. Pastor, we're all very good people. I don't know. Only the Holy Spirit knows. I don't know. Pastor, etakkedakkeru small adikkinen prashnam illa. You ask the Holy Spirit, does that glorify Christ? Simple answer to the question. You know, when you're in doubt, you just need to ask yourself one question. One question. Does what I'm doing glorify Jesus? If it is, go ahead and do it. If it's not, you're sinning against God. You're sinning against God. So if you're not eating right, you're eating a lot of junk food, putting on weight, consuming a lot of sugar, or even alcohol, then that sickness will only depart if your lifestyle becomes right. Righteousness first. Your lifestyle needs to become right. Remember that peace is the result of righteousness. So to have shalom, shalom means wholeness, which includes good health in your body, you will need to stop eating the wrong foods, set your eating habits right, exercise. This is common sense. Get right in your eating and drinking and exercise, and you will receive health. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the next is joy. Now the majority of Christians may be pursuing peace and joy, but in many cases they are bypassing righteousness, including born again Christians. And that leads to a dead end. It won't get you where you want to go. You take care of righteousness, meaning you live right. Yes, you are saved by the righteousness of Christ. Even that we take for granted. You are saved by the righteousness of Christ. God has imputed the righteousness of Christ to you. God has credited righteousness to you because you trusted in Christ, because of what Jesus did on the cross. You are saved by His righteousness. Now, let the righteousness of Christ be imparted into your life. Live right by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And let the God, the Lord of the universe, He'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of peace and joy when you take care of righteousness. Notice one more vital factor in that verse, Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Only where the Holy Spirit operates can all this be possible. the only administrator of the kingdom, of God's kingdom, is the Holy Spirit. It is not a denomination, it's not a doctrine, it's a spiritual reality. The administration of the kingdom, the reign or the rule of Christ, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Many people have all the theological language, but without the Holy Spirit, nothing works. Nothing works. Only where the Holy Spirit is operating will the kingdom of God work. Now, let's look at the physical implications of the kingdom message, which is important for us today. What are the signs of the kingdom? We've said that earlier, but let's look at very practical situations. Some of you are going through the problem of tension. Yes or no? Don't lift your hands, please. I don't want to know. God knows, you know. You have tension problem. Have you tension problem? You know, in engineering, we have what is called tensile strength. I remember a little bit of engineering even now. We have what is called tensile strength. And at a particular point of time, when string breaks, or when the cord breaks, what happens? Tensile strength, push. You tie that string together, the broken pieces together, and you pull it. Tension. Does God have any answer for tension? Now listen, if the kingdom of God is a reality for us believers in Christ today, then wherever it is established, wherever the kingdom of God is established, let me say this, there won't be tension. Because the kingdom of God is shalom, peace, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For some of you, the area of tension is your digestive system. There's something connected directly to the gut. Doctors say that. You know, when you say gut feeling, that's true. Because feelings are expressed here. The body expresses your feelings, and it happens in the gut. So some of you are probably suffering with this problem for a long time. The area of tension in your digestive system. The doctors call it IBS, Irritable Bowel Syndrome. Correct me if I'm wrong, doctors. Now, you can have a problem for so long that you begin to think of it as part of yourself. That's another problem that most of us have. We adjust with our sicknesses. We don't fight it. We accept it. Korpula Tatimoti Pua. Awasana Mera Warna. Angina Warana. Vital Prasna. Angina Wadu. Very difficult. You want to get to your goal, but then there is a call. There's a call because the problem in the stomach. Instead of going to your goal, you have to run to the bathroom. Difficult. Difficult. Very difficult. I know people struggling. The problem with tension. So if you're struggling with tension, which is now manifesting itself in your digestive system, if the kingdom of God ruled in my digestive system, would I have tension? Simple. If the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, ruled in my digestive system, will I have tension? According to God's word, what will I have? Shalom. I'll have shalom. In my digestive system, I'll have shalom. That's the word of God. Not what I'm saying. Instead of fighting this disease, in Jesus' name, as children of the kingdom, please don't receive it. It's not from God. Remember, sin and sickness, not from God. Light, righteousness, healing, that's from God. That's from God. So if the kingdom of God ruled in my digestive system, would I have tension? The answer is obviously no. Because the kingdom of God is peace and not tension. Now, how does the kingdom of God come to us? Remember, who governs? Who governs? Huh? Who is the administrator? Louder, please. The Holy Spirit. He is the administrator. So only where the Holy Spirit operates can all this be possible. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to operate? Yes, in your digestive system, will you allow the Holy Spirit to operate? Or are you saying, I have been having this problem for so long, I'll continue the way it is? Ask yourself. If you're struggling with tension, which is now manifesting itself, if the kingdom of God ruled in your digestive system, you're not going to have tension, you're going to have peace. Shalom. How does the kingdom of God come to us? Only by the Holy Spirit. We cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born of God's Spirit. Jesus made it very clear. John 3 verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Being born of water is not baptism. Being born of water is a natural birth. Your water bursts, you're born. A woman who is pregnant, 9 months, water burst means baby is born. That means you have to be born physically. But that's not enough. To enter God's kingdom, you need to be born spiritually. Being born of water is natural birth. Being born of the Spirit is spiritual birth. Being born again. So the kingdom of God comes to us only by the Holy Spirit. There is no other way. That's why Romans 14 verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. For those of you who have tension in your digestive system, now this is not the only thing. I'm just taking one incident. Alright, there are so many other problems, so many other struggles, so many other areas of sickness and tension. But I'm just taking this as an example. Please don't think I'm trying to embarrass you. No. I know how it is to suffer with all this. I've seen people, my loved ones suffer with it. For those of us who have tension in the digestive system, let me ask you this question. Would you dare to invite the Holy Spirit into your colon? Pastor, what are you saying? Invite the Holy Spirit into my colon? Who created your body anyway? Psalm 139, what does it say? Fearfully and wonderfully you have made me. So intricately complex, that's what it means. Who did that? The Holy Spirit. And you're saying, no, how can I invite him? He created your colon. The Bible says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body. Every part of you is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. In other words, your colon is owned by whom? By the Holy Spirit. Not you. Not you. It doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. And we are also told to offer our bodies to God. One, I beseech you. Romans 12 verse 1. Romans 12 verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present what? Your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means we are called to be continually on the altar of sacrifice. But not dead, alive. Alive. As a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12 verse 1. The marvelous thing about God is that he's so humble. What does Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's so humble. He will come if you just would invite him. He will come any place you invite him. So don't be afraid to invite him to the area of your sickness. Don't be afraid to invite him to the area of your sickness. any part of your body, any part of your body, invite him. Right now that may be your colon, I don't know. Now again, you might be so used to having a certain physical condition that you cannot even imagine what it would be like to live without it. Is that your problem? Remember the man at the pool of Bethesda? You know, there were so many people lying in that pool, lying next to that pool, hoping that the waters would be stirred and they could get in. And here's a man lying there for 38 years, and Jesus goes just for him. He goes just for him. And you know what he asks him? 38 years he's been lying there. What does he ask the man? Jesus actually had to ask him. John 5 verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And then what does Jesus ask him? Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? That means that you can have a condition that you've adjusted your, a sickness that you've adjusted yourself to for so many years, and you feel you can't live without it. Dangerous. That's not God's plan. John 5 verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Jesus, knowing that, asked him that question. Because probably this man, and he had come to a point when he was mourning. Somebody can put, everybody else gets a chance to get into the water. Before I get in, somebody else has jumped in. And he who jumps in first gets healed. So if you've been suffering with a problem or disease for a long time and you've got so used to it, probably Jesus is asking you the same question. Do you want to be made well? And are you willing to say, Lord, I give my digestive system over to you. I want the Holy Spirit in control of every area of my body. Now if the problem is your mind, then please invite him into your mind. If it's a disease caused by tension, then ask him to deal with that tension. Wherever that sickness may be, whichever part of the body it might be, from head to toe, invite the Holy Spirit to that area of sickness and ask him to take control of that area of your body. What I'm sharing with you now is practical application of the kingdom so that you can receive physical healing, evidence of the kingdom. I'm not trying to teach you theory. To the best of my ability, I'm trying to deal with your reality in a practical way. Because the Bible doesn't speak theory. The Bible is the most practical book on planet Earth. The only way, the only one who can heal you is the Lord Himself. Jesus is your doctor. But please, invite Him into your problem. Ask Him to touch the area of your disease. He will. Because this is what he said, I am the Lord who is healing you. Remember, it's in the continuous present tense, Exodus 15:26. I am the Lord who is healing you. By the wounds of Jesus you are healed. So invite the Holy Spirit to come to that very area of sickness and breathe his life into your mortal body. And I'm going to leave you with one verse, which is a very powerful verse. If you would grasp this, if you would grasp this truth, there's going to be tremendous transformation. Every aspect of your life there will be. Romans 8 verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Who raised Jesus from the dead? The Holy Spirit. He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to whom? To your mortal body. Your body is going to die. One day it's going to die. Right? But to this mortal body of yours, now, what is he saying? I give you life. How? Through his Spirit who dwells in you. Would you just go to him and ask him for that? I need life in my colon. I need life in my head. I have a problem. I don't have a solution, but I know you have. I trust in you because you shed your blood on the cross and you made me your child. You've given me your Spirit. Oh, come, blessed Holy Spirit. When I pray that prayer, don't think I'm just reciting some mantra. No. I mean it with all my heart. Come, Holy Spirit. For everything that I do, I need you. I cannot otherwise live. Only life comes only from you.
You raised Jesus from the dead,
and you come to dwell in me. Give me life in this mortal body of mine. Life that comes from you, because you are my creator. And you are the Lord whom I welcome. Oh, come. If you are willing to say that, you will see the evidence of the kingdom in your life. You will see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. Would you do this in simple trust, childlike faith? Because remember, healing is the children's bread. It's your inheritance because you're a child of God. It's yours right now. Right now. Because you belong to Him. Remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman. You and I are in a covenant with God. And that covenant is sealed by the blood of His Son. And in that covenant there is forgiveness of sin, deliverance from the power of sin, and healing for our bodies. Trust the work that He has done for you on the cross, because He has sealed that covenant with His blood. Not silver and gold, which can't buy you redemption, which can't heal you. Remember the woman who spent so much of money for 12 years on her sickness. She'd lost everything. But she said, if I would only touch the hem of His garment, I'll be healed. The solution is right in front of your eyes. Take the step of faith. Would you do that this morning? So I invite you, let's pray as we do. I invite you to come forward for prayer and come forward in faith. And let God do the healing work in your life. As you come, you're asking the Holy Spirit, I am just a channel. That's all I am. I am not the healer. Jesus is. Jesus is. When you're coming in faith. To whom? To Jesus. To Jesus. When you're coming, you're crying out to Him, asking for Him to touch you, for Him to deliver you. It may be sickness, it may be an area of sin, it may be something that you find so difficult to get out of. It might be some kind of a besetting sin that has trapped you all your life. No matter what your problem is, no matter what your sin is, no matter how heavy the load is, come. Because Jesus says, I'll give you rest. I will give you rest. He doesn't say, I might, I may. He says, I will. All that He's asking you to do is to come to Him in faith. Trust Him like a little child. I love the way little Canaan, you know, lifts up his arms for his parents to pick him up. I watch that always. They're trying to wean him off. They're trying to get him off. Start walking. Now, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But, you know, Canaan won't let go. He won't let go. He doesn't want to be weaned off. And I think that's a good attitude as far as spiritual life is concerned. We need to be like children forever. Not weaned off. We need to cling on to Him. No, I'm not going to let go. Listen, He's not like our daddies and like our mamas, who want us to, grow up. Yes, we need to grow up spiritually. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But you see, that dependence is what He's wanting out of us. That's all He wants. That's all He wants. That's all He sees. That's all that is what He rewards. So hands lifted up like Canaan's hands. Till you pick me up, I'm going to lift. I keep my hands up like that. I've seen that so many times. He won't let go of his mother. Mother was refusing to hold him today. Daddy came, immediately lifted him up. Papa. Papa sat. Mother's not well. Doesn't matter. What am I saying? Be like that little child. Be like little Aiden. Yes. Be like little Jaden. Be like that little child. And the Lord is your healer. No one else but Jesus. Let's pray. All right, Maima, you can come and play something soft on the piano. Yes. The Holy Spirit will touch that problem or that sickness. So just get up from where you are and just come. And I believe the Holy Spirit will breathe life into your mortal body. So please come. Please come. When you're coming forward, you're praying. And if you're not coming forward, somebody else is praying. And God is going to answer because we are His children. We are His children. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Let's just, those of us who are sitting, would you just stand up and just give glory to God. Just praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord.